Joy Day yesterday. I know, depending on where you are geographically, you get different quantities and different forms. We enjoyed, I think, on the car, somewhere between 3 and 4 inches. It's almost all gone, but it was fun to be able to enjoy a little bit. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to dive into a little quick study this morning on what is often entitled the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I really love this passage because it's a passage where we're in the midst of it. So some of it has already happened. Some of it has already happened, and some of it is still to come. And there are some things that we can learn about it, and possibly also learn about how we can approach some other passages of Scripture. So just before we start, let's just open a word of prayer. We'll go through a little review of some of the topics we've looked at before, and then we'll get into God's Word. Our God and Father, we thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ. He made it all possible, and it's all about him. And we thank you that we can come to you and lift up our offerings and our thanksgivings to you. We thank you for your Word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. By no means do we understand all of it or the extent of it or all about you, but we do thank you for the portions that you have given that allow us to have little glimpses into why you created this world, why we are here, what our hope is for the future. I ask your blessing on this time and on the meditation of my heart as I have studied for this, and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So just to begin off, again, a little bit of review from what we have looked at in the past. There are four reasons that I gave in one of the earlier messages why I think prophecy is so vitally important. Number one, it creates a large portion of God's Word. In excess of 26% of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy. Secondly, it's an authentication of inspiration. The fact that somebody can say that something's going to happen and then it happens with 100% accuracy is an indication that the one that spoke it had insight far beyond what we have. It's an authentication then of inspiration. It's an encouragement and a hope. We took a look at the rapture. That's a prophetic event that's going to come, but it's filled with hope and wonder. Steve shared this morning about groaning. I don't know about you, but I'm groaning. And sometimes I sit there and think like the Apostle Paul when he says, well, I can't decide if I want to be here, but I'd rather. We're all groaning. But the rapture is going to be an event that's going to be awesome when it actually takes place. And then, of course, it's a motivation for godly living. We have some indications from the Word of God what to expect, where he's going to hold us accountable for things we have done while here. Not for the purpose of punishment of sin, that's been cared for, but it still doesn't absolve us from the responsibility of godly living. The other thing that I did is, again, I'll just emphasize that my lessons are from a dispensational perspective, and we're going to take a look at or try to take a look at God's Word from a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. There's the law of double reference. Isaiah 6:9 is a good example. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby and then talking about him being in his kingdom. It's a double reference. It's all put together. I have the law of single fulfillment. There may be instances where we see events that look like it, but I believe that God is intending with prophecy for a final moment. We have the law of recurrence, and we can see that a little bit in what we're going to study with today, where it's progressive revelation, in effect. It recurs over and over again, and each time God adds in his inspiration a little bit more. And then, of course, one of the things that I try to emphasize for myself in my study is context, context, context. Vitally important. Very quickly again, the three triangle points, the three G's of dispensational distinctives. The ultimate reason God is in man's history is for his own glory. It's not for our glory. Is all for his glory. And he introduces us and brings us into a portion of that glory. But it's all about him. Secondly, the emphasis on that literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the scripture. And that's not to say, again, that there aren't allegorical passages and allegorical statements in the scripture, but we take those as they are described in their grammar. And then finally, the recognition that there are two groups that God is working with, the church and Israel, and they're two distinct entities. We're going to see that a little bit today, because what is going to be talked about today does not directly have an impact upon the church outside of the fact that we fit into one little window in there. Okay, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Let me give you a tiny bit of context. As you come into the beginning of chapter 9, this must be a point at which Daniel is coming close to the end of the 70 years of exile in Babylon, and he's been reading the writings of Jeremiah, which indicate how long it's supposed to be. It also indicates that there needed to be a heart or a spirit of repentance and asking for forgiveness by Israel. And what does he do? He then enters into a major portion of the beginning of this passage, crying out to God and beseeching him, asking forgiveness not just for him, but for all his people, that they might once again be restored back to the land and be able to worship. And so as we go through, Gabriel, who is again the messenger that came and brought the information to Mary, exiled into Babylon. And it's because they had neglected to follow God's rules about the year of Jubilee. And he took them out of the land to purify the land. This is amazing, because as Daniel now is met by Gabriel, we now find out God is introducing another period of judgment for Israel. And that's what we're going to focus on just a little bit today. I will say it's going to be high level, because we don't have a whole lot of time. The information that's in these few verses could take us months to digest. It's just rich, rich territory. I just want to give you the superstructure this morning. Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, the prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It would be built again with a moat, or with a plaza and moat, even in time. Prophetic passages, I guess they had a magnet that just attracted me. But I tell you, I really struggled with this whole area. Hopefully we'll be able to wrap up with a few applications to think about at the end. There are three things that I wrestled with. Yeah, there were more, and that's one that we will just touch, but that's a whole nother topic of it on its own. All right, so to go ahead and take a look at how long, we have a couple things that we have to look at the text to find out that have to be met. The first one is, in verse 25, it says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." So suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah the Prince, is in this picture. So he's going to be touched in some fashion with this 70 weeks. We'll explore that a little more. And the second thing is in verse 26, again it says, "And after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing." I think we all automatically think, what does cutting off mean? Well, it means death. So something about the 70 weeks has to touch physically or literally the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's making the reference until Messiah the Prince. So he's got to be there. And it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah being cut off. With that in mind, I sat there and I said, well, how do we determine how long this 70 weeks is? We have the luxury of looking back, and we're going to use that tool today. But Daniel, looking at it, would scratch his head and go, wow, what is? So let's go through the wrestling of this with the process. Question number one is, we're going to do a couple little scenarios here. The question is, how much time is possible in the 70 weeks? So the first thing that I did is I said, okay, if we pretended that each week represented one day, or each day in the week represented one day. It would look something like this, and I know it's a little bit small, but you can see the 7 days of the week there, one day for each. What you would end up by multiplying 70 against those 7 days is you would end up having 490 days that this could represent. Well, that's about 16 and a half months. And Jesus, the Messiah, did not come at the end of 16 and a half months. Okay, so one day didn't work. Why don't we go ahead and say, what if each day represented in Daniel's model is 1 week? Okay, so it takes 70 times 49 days because there's 7 days and seven days in each day in this week, and you end up having 3,430 days. Okay, that's getting better. That's almost 10 years, but Messiah wasn't there in 10 years. Okay, so let's just go a little further. How about 1 month? We'll make 1 month. Now, let me just give a little caveat here. It's a lunar month. It's not a solar month, because that's important as we take a look at prophetic passages. It refers to 30 days in the month and 360 days in the year. That's going to be important. But we have 30 days assigned to each day in this week. So we do the math there. We find out we end up having 210 days in each week. Now we're going to multiply that by the 70 weeks, and you end up having 14,700 days. That's almost 41 years. It's a little less than I am. But still doesn't get us to the Messiah. Okay, last one. Let's go ahead and say that each day in the week represents 1 year of 360 days. Okay, so we do the math, find out that we would have 2,520 days in this kind of week, or in each day. You're going to multiply that against 70. You're going to have 176,400 days or 490 years. I don't know where that falls, but that seems more reasonable. Just going through the exercise, we're going to adopt the final, because I think Daniel and Gabriel giving it to him is referring to a 490 year period. And you'll see why we do this. Okay, so we get that behind us. Let me just present this in a slightly different fashion. Up on the top here, I'll just put in Daniel's 70 weeks, and we're adopting 490 years that it's represented. We know from the math that we can do 2 plus 6, 7 plus 62 is going to go ahead and give us Daniel's week of 69, and then there's one left over. And that's going to be the equivalent of 483 years plus 7, which still adds up to our 490. Just for the sake of visualization, let's go ahead and put in what the angel did tell, that there would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks before Messiah would be and would be cut off. That's going to be 62 weeks and 7, 49 and 434. We still have 7 left over and 490. And so what I'm proposing this morning is that we adopt this model where we have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. And you'll see how that develops here in just a minute or two. We all ask the question, why did the angel break this up for 7 and 62? Scripture doesn't give us the answer, but I think historically we have a little perspective, because if this is at the beginning of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, there was roughly a period historically of about 7 years that it took before the whole project was completed. So I just throw that out there as a sanctified imagination as to what this may be. But from the angel's perspective, from God's perspective, it was important to put 7 and 62 and 1. So we're just going to keep that in mind. When did it start? That's the million-dollar question. When did it start? Gentlemen, you can raise your hand if you know. How many decrees to rebuild Jerusalem are historically recorded? 4. Huh. I sit there and you go, Glenn, you've got to be kidding. We've got 4. Okay, let's quickly look at the 4. Now, the thing that we need to note is the angel, Gabriel, told us that it was from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, verse 25. So that has to be determined before we can figure out where all of the rest of the 70 weeks fall. So the decrees, the first one was made by Cyrus, king of Persia. And you can read about that in Ezra 1, 1 through 4. And that was in 538 BC. We're going to plot these in just a second. Second one was by Darius, the king of Persia, and his was in 519 BC, and you can read it in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Artaxerxes, this was the king that was at the time of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was afraid to go into his presence because if he didn't have a cheerful appearance and he didn't please the king, off with your head. Artaxerxes was there. He made one proclamation in Ezra chapter 7, 11 through 26, and that would be in 458 BC. And then there's a second one by Artaxerxes as well. And I'll just point out the distinction here. If you remember when Nehemiah first headed back, he had a decree by the king. But the people ended up doing the work primarily on their own, and Sanballat and all of his nice neighborly friends, they put an end to it, and there was a decree to end. Okay, but then when they pleaded back again with Artaxerxes, he came out with the fourth one. Are you getting a hint which one? All right, well, let's just keep following this here. What I need to do is we need to plot these. And if you'll notice down on the bottom here, I have in yellow, this is supposedly the life of the Lord Jesus. He was born probably somewhere around 4 BC, and he was crucified and died somewhere around 32 AD. So here's the point. If Messiah has to be cut off, if Messiah has to be there, then whichever one of these charts work, or whatever the calendar works, something's got to touch that. All right, so let's watch. First one is, let's take a look at Cyrus's pronunciation in 538 BC. Here's where we start. So there's roughly 538 BC. So now let's plot out, not 490 years, but let's plot out the 62 and the 7, so the 69 weeks. What is it? 483, I think. See where it falls. This one fails. The ending of the calendar takes place well before the Lord Jesus Christ is on scene. Okay, so the second one. Let's test Darius, the king, who made a pronouncement to rebuild the city in 519. Oh, there's his, 519, and you follow it across, and it drops down, still well short of this event here. Are we going to have one that works? Okay, well, let's try the next one. Next one is Artaxerxes, during the time of Nehemiah, and he goes ahead in 458 BC and makes a pronouncement, and there would be his, so 458. Oh, my goodness. Look at this, we've got one that is touching the zone. Okay, maybe this is it. But let's not stop there, let's look at the last one. The last one we had was Artaxerxes, who made another declaration or decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 445. Let's see where his is. Oh, okay, so his is just a little bit later. Oh my goodness, it is right towards the end of this period that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was on planet Earth. Let's explore it a little differently. Let's go ahead and explore it this way. We'll go ahead and just put Artaxerxes, because that's the one now that I'm really interested in. 445, we put him here, and we know that the 483 years takes us to here, but how accurate is that? So I went ahead and I did some research, and I found out that the historians know that that decree was made on, of all days, March the 14th, 1445. I don't know what happened on most of the days of my life, but the historians have identified that Artaxerxes, in his second decree to rebuild the temple, did it on March 14th, 445 BC. Okay, so that is intriguing. Now, I know that we've got 483 years, which equates to 173,880 days. Okay, so if we know that it was on March 14th, 445 BC, shouldn't we be able to figure out the other calendar date? Well, there's a gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. He's got a whole book that he calls The Coming Prince. And it is scholarly. It is awesome to read. And guess what he did? He did this. And he said, that date is April 6th, 32 AD. So then you go to the historians, and what event most likely occurred on April 6th, 32 AD? The triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. Then Gabriel tells Daniel that after that event, Messiah is cut off. Folks, this is awesome. This is really, really awesome that God has that kind of precision there. Now, is there some human potential error in our calculations? Maybe so. But our God is so awesome that he's bringing these events in there. And we can deduce which of four decrees were the one that works. And who would ever have thought that the end of the 62 weeks would end up sitting on potentially the day that the Lord Jesus Christ entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. All right, so let's take it just a little bit further. We're going to go ahead and just, again, take our model there, and we're going to focus on the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks. But you say, what about the 1 week? We forgot about it. No, we haven't forgotten about it. This is the beauty. The 69 weeks are behind us. The 70th week is ahead of us. That leads me to my last and final question for us to answer this morning. What's going to be the end? What's going to be the end? What is going to be the end of this 70th week? All right, I think you've seen my picture before, so we're going to digest it a little bit here. I've added a few more little details. But anyway, you have an Old Testament saint, and now we can be in this position looking down the line of time. We know that scripturally, somewhere towards the end is the millennium. I didn't draw it on here, but we would move to the eternal state here. So sometime after the millennium, the earth and the heavens are going to be burned up with a fervent heat, as in Peter, and then God is going to bring in a new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to spend eternity with God. But in the midst of all this, God did two things. We're not going to bring up a picture, but he gave a picture of the time of the Gentiles, and that was in that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, Babylon, the shoulder and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, the loins and the thighs and the belly of bronze, Greece, the legs of iron, Rome, the feet of clay and iron, the revived Roman Empire, the rock cut out without human hands, comes and destroys it all. The image is a picture of the time of the Gentiles, which will end at the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts an end to the time of the Gentiles. This picture where we're looking at the 70 weeks, this is all about Israel. You can go back to chapter 9 there and verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city. He's talking about Jerusalem, and he's talking about Israel. So we're going to be periphery to that. But this is a 70-week period that God has, which is a form of judgment for the children of Israel. The nations are going to suffer along with it. But this is awesome what he's done. Okay, so I put the Star of David above the 69 weeks because this is about Israel. And then we've got the 70th week that we're going to talk about in just a second. The Old Testament saint would look this way. And poor Daniel, I can't imagine what he wrestled with. We wrestle with prophecy future, trying to understand what it is. I'm sure that Daniel scratched his head a lot going, what is this 70 weeks all about? And then in this particular case, we're showing a valley here, and I have placed the church. This is where it's really important to make sure that we have two entities in our dispensational thinking, that God has a program for Israel, and God has a program for the church. There may be blessings that are shared, but they are two separate entities in his program, and they have two separate destinations, and ultimately, we are all going to be in glory with Almighty God. But God works differently. So then I put one more little thing in here, and I put this little clock. So what is God's prophetic clock? Well, I spent a little while building this. It was a bit of a challenge in PowerPoint. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is just like we would look at 11:59 just before 12, I tried to illustrate that this is a clock that has 70 years. And this clock has wound all the way around for 69 prophetic weeks is because this period here, the church, is a program that God specifically had. And your Old Testament saint, he could see the cross, the suffering of Messiah, could not understand it. He could see the return, the triumphal return of Jesus at the end of the tribulation to enter into the millennium, but he had no visibility to this. And yet, I think God stopped the prophetic clock right here at 69 weeks so that he could bring about the work of the church. What that brings up is we don't know when the end is going to be, but as we study God's word, we're told that we need to be eminently looking for the coming of the Lord because it could be today, could be at any moment. And when that stops, there's every indication that the clock will begin to tick again. And in particular, it will move us into what we call the tribulation period, which is a one prophetic week of Daniel's calendar, which is 7 years. And it's going to be the worst time on planet Earth, primarily focused at Israel because of their unbelief. But the rest of the world in its wickedness and unbelief is going to be pounded by the wrath of Almighty God. Now, what can we take away from that? Number one, I sit there and I am so thankful that we have a prophecy that is partially fulfilled and partially unfulfilled. And here's the encouragement. If God could do all of that to make sure that the 70 or the 69 weeks worked out beautifully like they do, I can have every confidence that the 1 week that is still to occur is going to happen precisely as he indicated. Same thing is true with the rest of the prophecies in God's word. We've got fulfilled prophecies, filled 100% accurate. Think especially of the Lord Jesus. Talking about him being nailed, beard plucked from his face, etc., etc., etc. And we have fulfillments of those things over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar's vision of that great image, it's going to happen. We've already seen everything down to the Roman iron legs take place. Have no doubt as believers that God is going to fulfill the feet of iron and clay. And the stone cut out without man's hands is going to come and destroy the whole thing. So my encouragement to you this morning is continue to read and understand Old Testament prophecies and New Testament prophecies and be encouraged. The God that spoke them, the God that inspired them, is going to bring them about. And again, as I said, as one of our motivations for study, he might come back today. That is a promise. And I have this great wealth of information and testimony that he's good to his word. And we're going to be able to see him maybe today. Our God and Father, we thank you so much again for your word. We thank you that it is filled with intricate details. And as I prayed at the beginning, there are so many of these details that we as human beings just groan at trying to understand. But what a joy it is to be able to take a look at the testimony of prophecies fulfilled and know that your care to fulfill them is going to be just as powerful in the ones that are still waiting to come. Give our hearts encouragement. These are challenging days, and yet we have the greatest God, and we have the greatest promises to look forward to. Even as our brother considered this morning, yes, today we groan, but we have the promise that the day is coming, and perhaps it'll be today when that groaning will stop. Pray that your word would continue to encourage us. We again thank you for each of the candidates that will be coming in just a few minutes to obey you in baptism. We pray that you would encourage their hearts, give them boldness and just an appreciation for being able to testify before all of us that they are children of God. We ask for your blessing on the snack and our time of fellowship now. In the name of our precious Savior, amen.